Today is an exciting day. I've been looking forward to today. Of course, I would have looked forward to being with you today also, but given the circumstances, we're excited to continue our series, Go and Be the Church. Go and Be the Church. And we're going to continue that series today as we look at another passage of Scripture that I know will be a blessing to you. And I want to remind you a little bit about what we had covered last week and what we stand to cover this week. Last week, we began looking at what it means to go and be the church by discussing the commission that we all have of going and being a witness for the gospel of Christ. What if we considered every member of our church a missionary in their own sphere of influence? And we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 to that end, and its encouragement to go and be witnesses in our surrounding areas, and that is a commission given to everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we sought to equip you to that end by providing you with an app that you could download called The Three Circles. It's a great way to share the gospel with people that you might come into contact with that we hope you'll take advantage of. We also put forth in front of you the Who's Your One effort and asking you to consider that one person, perhaps maybe more than just one, but maybe that person that God has laid on your heart especially to pray for and invest in special ways. And we hope that you're doing that and praying for that person every day and praying that God will give you an opportunity to make kingdom investments in their lives every single day. And hope you're checking in with that, with the Lord, and pursuing that also. We hope that you'll take advantage of these and other things that we will be encouraging you to look at as you seek to grow in your ability to be the body of the church, not just where we meet on Sunday mornings typically, but everywhere that you go, where you work, where you play, where you do business, where you spend time, because we're called to be the church, not just at an address, but everywhere that God sends us. And that's so very important as we consider our mission of making disciples of all nations and our strategy as a church to see folks in our sphere of influence become friends that we know and love and to see those friends become part of the family of God. And part of that means going and being a witness. But today we're going to look at what it means to go and be a neighbor. Go and be a neighbor. And then if you have your Bible with you or can pull it up on your device, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 30 through 37 today. We're going to look at a very familiar passage, but we're going to look at it in a way that I hope will inspire us, challenge us in maybe ways that it hasn't in a long time. And very excited about looking at three elements of a familiar passage that will encourage us to go and be a neighbor. For us to go and be the church, we can't just go and be a witness. We have to go and be a neighbor and be neighborly to those that God has placed around us. And so, again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 30. We're going to read to verse 37. Then I will pray and the Spirit will teach us this morning. It says this, Jesus replied and said, man was going down from Jericho or Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us through this passage and that, Lord, we would learn what it means to be a neighbor to those that you have sovereignly placed around us so that we might influence in a way that would draw them closer to a growing relationship with you. Equip us, Lord, to be good neighbors in this world as we seek to be on mission for you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to look at this passage, and again, we're going to look at three elements of this passage. And the first element of what it means to go and be a neighbor is the illustrations of the unneighborly that we read in verses 30 through 32. Illustrations of the unneighborly that we read in verses 30 through 32. Now, before we look at these, let's talk a little bit about this familiar parable. Like most parables, this story has one main point that answers a question that is raised by someone that confronts Jesus. In this case, a lawyer was putting Jesus to the test. If we read earlier in Luke chapter 10, we see a lawyer asking Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to this question with a couple of questions of his own. He asks this lawyer, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer confidently replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself," quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus then says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." However, the text goes on to say that this lawyer, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this inquiry is the occasion for the parable that unfolds that we just finished reading. And this familiar parable begins with an illustration of the unneighborly, really two illustrations of what it means to be unneighborly. However, before these examples are elucidated, the hypothetical scenario is established in verse 30. We read it again. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." In this situation, we have a traveler making his way from the high elevation of Jerusalem down to Jericho below on a dangerous 17-mile road known for being a familiar spot for robbers to take advantage of unsuspecting travelers. This traveler that we read about here becomes a victim of some of these robbers who steal his clothes, which were very valuable as most people only had one set of clothes, stripping this man as they would a corpse, beating him within an inch of his life and leaving this poor man stranded and near death. And it's in this scenario that a second major character emerges onto the scene. Verse 31 says, "And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." Now, many wealthy priestly families lived in Jericho and commuted upward to Jerusalem when it was their turn to perform various temple duties. And priests were supposed to avoid impurity of all kinds, and especially of the kind that would come from contact with a dead corpse. In fact, some Pharisees thought they would be rendered impure if their shadow touched a dead body. However, while this might suggest that this priest had a reason to avoid this victim on the road that he came across, what's clear in this story is that there are at least two things that expose this priest as unneighborly in this situation and thus unrighteous, neither loving God nor loving others well. And the first thing that exposes this priest as unneighborly is the fact that he is going down on that road. In other words, he isn't going up to the temple, but he's leaving Jerusalem. He's heading home, meaning he didn't have to worry about being ceremonially clean, as it wasn't his turn to perform the duties that were typically his at the temple. And second, the victim on the road is not dead and only appeared to be dead. This indicates that the priest probably didn't even get close enough to this man to realize that his desire to remain pure would not have even been in jeopardy in the first place, because this man was alive and he could have very easily helped this man. He'd gotten close enough to see that he was in fact still alive. This would be similar to avoiding someone that you see from a great distance after assuming the worst about what you think might happen by coming into close contact. He doesn't even get close enough to this man to realize that he could have extended a helping hand on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, on his way home, not on his way to perform any of the priestly duties at the temple. In other words, this priest's religious piety and selfish concerns overwhelmed, in this scenario, his love for others. This led the very one who was supposed to be an example of following the greatest commandments of loving God and others to behave in a very unneighborly way. He proves indifferent and unhelpful. And a third character emerges onto the scene in verse 32. It says, likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Rules for Levites were not as strict as they were for priests. And while all priests were from the Levitical tribe, not all Levites were priests. Even so, this particular Levite comes across the same victim as the priest before him, probably following the same route down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and chooses to pass on the other side rather than help him. While the priest before him could have rationalized his way into avoiding this poor man, albeit in a shallow and unsatisfactory way, well, I can't come into contact with unclean, dead things, even though this guy isn't dead and he could have very well helped him, this Levite is without excuse, even more so than the priest before him. And for both the priest and the Levite, God had sovereignly allowed an occasion for the second greatest commandment to be wonderfully followed, loving one's neighbor. And yet, rather than seizing the opportunity, these two men squander it, perhaps demonstrating in their lack of love for their fellow man that their love for God was also questionable. Keep in mind Jesus' character choices here as he tells this parable, this illustration, in response to the lawyer's question. He chooses to illustrate the unneighborly with the religious or religiously affiliated. In this parable, the very people who projected piety and should have been eager to show how much they loved God by loving those around them proved fraudulent and hypocritical. Yikes. It's not a good situation here, as this first element gives us illustrations of the unneighborly and uses those who should have been the greatest neighbors to make this point. But this certainly isn't the end of the parable, because the second element of the parable is the presentation of the neighborly. The presentation of the neighborly in verses 33 through 35. Following the first two gentlemen that pass by this victim on the roadside, Jesus provides a presentation of a different interaction here. And he begins with "but" in verse 33, highlighting the sharp contrast to these first two uninspiring responders. He says in verse 33, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." Immediately upon hearing this element of the story, I imagine Jesus' original audience would have been perplexed. In some later rabbinic parables, an Israelite might perform a pious duty that a priest or Levite failed to perform, but this third character here would have shocked Jesus' hearers. For you see, Jews and Samaritans traditionally had no love for each other. And the literature available to us betrays an attitude of hostility, in fact, between these two people groups. This makes Jesus' parable provocative and especially convicting. This Samaritan, considered a half-breed and misinformed by Jews, behaves in a way that the first two Jewish men should have exemplified as God's people. He felt compassion or great affection after being deeply moved. And the last person that many in Jesus' audience would expect to behave in a neighborly way in this parable shows love. Shows love. What an amazing thing to behold. And the love shown was also not merely internal. It was evidenced in action. He says in verse 34, "And came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Rather than avoid this man, rather than prove indifferent to this man, the Samaritan came to the man, seizing the opportunity that lay before him to show love to this man. Rather than passive indifference, this man actively bandaged this man's wounds, applies soothing and sanitizing agents to what was left behind following his attack. And afterward, the Samaritan sits the victim on his own donkey and takes the added time and effort to bring this poor man to an inn to be cared for further. All these measures required the Samaritan to move, transcend cultural boundaries, sacrifice his own resources, and give of his time and energy. And in fact, neighborly love for those God has placed around us continues to require the same today. This is what being neighborly looks like. Spending time, effort, if need be, sacrificing to serve others out of great compassion for those that God has placed around us, regardless of who they may be. And the text goes on to say that on the next day, verse 35, Samaritan took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." The Samaritan left this man better off than he found him, and provided for his ongoing well-being. What a neighbor. And for the Samaritan, unlike the priest and the Levite, formalities, traditions, expectations, and self-interests took a back seat when a need was discovered and love could be demonstrated. This is what it means to go and be a true neighbor. To put formalities, traditions, expectations, and self-interests aside so that we can show love and serve selflessly the needs of those around us. And this leads to the third and final element of this passage, the application for would-be neighbors in verses 36 through 37. The application here is introduced by a convicting question that Jesus himself raises in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? By now, the point of the parable had been made, and it was so evident, given the details of the story, who had behaved neighborly. So why does Jesus ask this question and demand an answer, especially from this lawyer? The answer, I believe, is that Jesus wanted to make this lawyer articulate out loud that the very person all of them would least expect to behave in a loving way, out-served, out-neighbored the religious Jews that may have been more obvious candidates for the neighbor position. The very ones that they would have anticipated to be the protagonists in the story. And I really don't think that the lawyer could bring himself to mouth the words, "the Samaritan," though very clearly that is the correct answer to Jesus' question. And instead, the lawyer says in verse 37, "the one who showed mercy toward him." The one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus issues the application for not only the lawyer, but the rest of his audience, saying, "go and do the same." Show compassion, serve, and sacrifice for those God has placed around you, regardless of who they are. This is what it means to go and be a neighbor. Friends, the truth is that this application echoes for us today. Many of us know the greatest commandments, loving the Lord our God with all of us and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But our actions will betray our theology more than our words. How well are you loving God by loving those God has placed around you? For you see, just as God was sovereign over the interactions in this parable, have you ever considered that God is sovereign over those that you come across in your life, day in and day out? Opportunities abound for us to be good neighbors to those around us, including and especially those who don't look like us or act like us or have the same backgrounds as us. One of the things I've had to ask myself as I've prepared for this message this week is, am I seizing the opportunities around me or am I squandering them by self-righteously rationalizing why I can't be seen with them or associate with those that God has placed near me? Friends, Christians should have the market on showing love to others cornered. But truth be told, there are some in this world that prove to be better neighbors than religious people. May this not be true of us. May we show love as good neighbors to those God has placed in our path. And to this end, I want to share with you a helpful and free tool that ought to create an awareness of those God has placed around you so that you might prove to be the kind of neighbor God wants you to be. Consider with me, if you would, that God has ordained from the beginning that you would live where you live, next to the neighbors in your proximity, in part to be a light in their lives, and perhaps to engage them for the gospel in meaningful ways. Just as God had placed this man in the path of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, God has placed your neighbors right around you. And for us to go and to be the church that God has called us to be, we've got to go from our homes to engage those that God has placed around us in meaningful ways, just as the Samaritan did for this man on the roadside. And this great tool that will help us to this end is called blesseveryhome.com. Blesseveryhome.com is a free resource that not only will show you who your neighbors are right around where you live, but it will prompt you to pray for them and give you an opportunity to engage them in meaningful ways. What an amazing tool that we ought to take advantage of to help us seize the opportunities that God has given us right where we live. Because many of our neighbors, we won't come into contact with if all that we do in our worship of the Lord centers around Sunday mornings at our church. But they're there. They're there in our world for us to reach. And one of the ways that we worship God is by meeting them where they are with the love of Jesus Christ. And blesseveryhome.com is a great resource to that end. And in an effort to share with you what this resource is capable of and to encourage you to sign in on this yourselves and to sign up to be a light in your neighborhood or where you live, I thought we'd show a video that will help explain just what this resource can do and how it can be used for the glory of God. Please take
up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees.
We can use the technology of today and use it as a harvest tool to reach souls for Christ.
And now we have this incredible tool, blesseveryhome.com.
We're taking the latest consumer data and merging it with current mapping technology
to pray for every single person in our community by name.
Sign up free at blesseveryhome.com and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
The ease of use and convenience has literally taken away every excuse that we could possibly come up with for why we can't engage the Lord on our neighbor's behalf.
There's also the ability to print out a list of names if you don't even have a computer.
You can even highlight your pray, care, share journey with each neighbor home using the colored icon.
Red means you are praying for that home. Yellow shows you know each other by name and you are caring for them. Choose green when you are actively sharing the gospel. Make the home blue when those neighbors are active disciples of Christ. Each neighbor home has its own journal. You can also choose to receive scheduled reminder emails with the next five neighbor homes to pray for that day. Your members will see their neighborhood in a whole new light.
What are we waiting on? The harvest is now.
Our prayer is that every single home in America is being prayed for by name.
You'll never reach any more people than you pray for.
If every believer would get behind Bless Every Home, we could see a revival in America beyond all we could hope, think, or imagine. Join Bless Every Home and see how prayer can change your community.
Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
It's an exciting resource that you can have at your fingertips, one that our family has signed up for right here where we live. And we're beginning to pray for the neighbors that God has placed around us and investing in their lives and keeping up with that resource on who we've engaged in meaningful ways. And we hope that you'll take advantage of that as well, because again, God has placed us right where we are at such a time as this to be lights in the darkness, just as the Samaritan was a light and a help and showed compassion to this victim on the roadside in Jesus' parable. Who is it that God has placed around you that could be served today? You know, no one hates to not be together more than I do when we talk about Sunday mornings. And, you know, it's always difficult to do things in this way online, but perhaps even our being at home today is a reminder that what we do as a church body is not limited to our building, but needs to be extended beyond the building and needs to be extended beyond even where you live. Perhaps today, after the snow stops, you can engage one of your neighbors that might need help shoveling their sidewalk or maybe it just needs to be checked up on to make sure that they have all that they need. Maybe today's weather situation is a reminder for us to go and to be a neighbor, to show the love of Jesus to those God has placed around us, even those that you live near that are difficult to be around or that may look and be totally different than you. Because friends, those are the very people that we need to be engaging in meaningful and redemptive ways for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to go and be a witness, but certainly we also as a church need to go and be a neighbor. And we hope that blesseveryhome.com might be a tool that you're interested in and that you would maybe sign up to be a light in your neighborhood and gather your family together to pray over those names and to begin thinking about how you will engage them for the glory of God. And it's my prayer that if we can be of an encouragement to you, that you wouldn't hesitate to reach out to us. If we could pray for you or come alongside you to support you in any way, we want to be there for you as a church body. But as we continue in this series to learn about what it means to go and be a church, may we think outside of our church walls about how we can extend what we celebrate as a church body on Sunday mornings to those who are still in the darkness. And if we can support you in any way to that end, again, please don't hesitate to reach out. We want to thank you for worshiping with us today. Again, if you want to learn more about what God is doing in the life of our church, you can always go to our website, salembaptistchurch.info. You can also give online in that way. And if we can answer any questions about any events that are coming up, please don't hesitate to reach out by email or by phone. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will be dismissed. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder of what it means to go and be a neighbor. And may, Lord, you inspire us both with the tools that you have made available to us to be neighborly to those that you have placed in our path. Lord, we know that our worship must extend beyond what happens on Sunday mornings. And Lord, may you motivate us and create an awareness in us of those that you have placed around us that still need to hear the gospel message. Equip us to that end and move us to act on behalf of those around us in ways that will be used of you to draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would keep people safe today. And Lord, may we even today seek to be a neighbor to those around us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Again, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We hope this has been an encouragement to you. And we hope that you stay safe out there and warm. And until next time, God bless.